children as well, and to let them sing with us in that unique way. If you take your Bible and turn with me, I'm sorry. Please, I'd like to dismiss the Children to Gospel Projects right now. Please forgive me. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45 this morning. Mark 1, 40 through 45. I've entitled the message this morning, Trading Places. Trading Places, the healing of the leper. Mark 1, 40 through 45. The scripture reads, "And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, 'I will be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them.' But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. And people were coming to him from every quarter." Father, as we look into your word this morning, I ask for cleansing, that I might be used by you. I ask that you would speak to me and through me. I ask that through this passage, the greatness of your love, mercy, and compassion for people would be revealed, and that, Lord, you have demonstrated your compassion to this leper, in spite of what it would cost you. Father, I pray that you would bless, dear Lord. I pray that you would exalt your Son, make ready hearts for salvation and hearts for repentance. I pray, God, that you would do the work that only you can do in our hearts. So we ask that your Spirit would captivate our mind with this with the truth of Scripture, that our hearts would beat with joy, would beat with reverence, and would beat with a spirit of captivation to the commands of Christ. I pray that we'd be moved by your Spirit to know the depths of your love for us and your compassion, that no matter how dirty we are, Lord, how unclean we are, we can find cleansing in you. Bless now, Lord, the preaching of your word for the glory of your great name, for the exaltation of your Son, that you might draw all men to yourself. Be exalted, Lord, to the heavens. May your blood-bought people today rejoice in you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the most damaging and lasting effects of the coronavirus pandemic was not the disease itself, and I'm not seeking to minimize that. I lost my sister-in-law to coronavirus, but one of the most lasting and damaging effects of the virus itself was not the virus in and of itself, but the isolation that it produced. Businesses were shut down, schools were closed, sports ended, weddings were postponed, and churches stopped gathering. Every aspect of community or social life came to a screeching halt. The businesses that did remain open required social distancing and the use of masks. Early on, everyone was directed to stay home. Remember, 2 weeks to flatten the curve. Some thereafter, as individuals became infected, they were told to isolate from family and friends for 2 weeks. To worsen things, depending on the family size and the level of exposure, an infected person's family could be in isolation for longer than a month. Most of us experienced firsthand the emotional frustration and discouragement of isolation from family, friends, work life, social life, and uniquely the gathering of the church. In fact, studies have found that pandemic isolation resulted in much more than frustration. Study after study found that it created financial instability, educational delays, mental health issues, namely anxiety and depression, created poor physical health, substance abuse, and violence. Long-term isolation is detrimental to a person's mental and physical well-being. To be sure, isolation during times of widespread disease and pandemic is appropriate. It's not inherently bad. God commanded it. Read Leviticus 13 through 15. Nevertheless, it was restricted. Beloved, God created mankind to live in community with others, to be interacting, to be touching, to be communicating with other people. What God said in Genesis 2:18 still rings true, that it is good for man not to be alone. This is true not only in the sacredness of marriage, which is the context, but in all of life. We are a community, Trinitarian-like creation, designed to communicate, to fellowship with one another. We're designed for meaningful and intimate interaction with other people. Beloved, the healing ministry of Christ was about restoring the sick, the diseased of the body and soul, to God and to community. Friends, the earthly ministry of Christ was filled with miracles. Miracles of healing. It was filled with compassionate rescues of mankind from handicap, from diseases, and from death. It was saturated with such healing grace. You remember what the Apostle Paul, or excuse me, John suggested? That if you tried to catalog or all the detailed accounts of Jesus' healing, that the world itself couldn't contain that record? John chapter 21, verse 25 said, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself couldn't contain the books that would be written." The healing ministry of Jesus was so real. It was so gracious. It was so powerful. It was so thorough that Luke records for us in Luke chapter 6 and verse 19 that the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. With this said, as I pointed out last week, the aim of Jesus' healing ministry was not to provide a paradigm for universal health care, but to validate the fact that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was the long-awaited messianic king, and that he was the very Son of God incarnate. He healed to prove, to authenticate his preaching. And what was he preaching? Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 says that he was preaching the time was fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel of God. Beloved, the miracles of Jesus served as a witness to the divine nature and the all-important message of Jesus. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom or a payment for many. Friends, the message of Christ, not the miracles of Christ, were of prime importance. His priority was on preaching the good news. Jesus said in Mark chapter 1 and verse 38 that preaching was the very reason he came out. Yet, in grace and in gospel witness, Jesus traveled from village to village, preaching and healing by divine power. The scope of his miracles were so extensive that he essentially banished illness and demonic possession from Israel during the 3.5 years of his earthly ministry. Why would I say that? Because Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 9, Matthew chapter 14, Matthew chapter 15, and Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter 21 all speak to the all-inclusive that he was healing all the crowds that were around him. The healing ministry of the Lord Jesus was a massive unleashing of divine power, the likes of which have no parallel in human history. Jesus' earthly ministry was marked by power, it was marked by preaching, and it was marked by compassion. And he extended his favor to all who came to him, even the most unclean. the untouchable, the lepers. And as we consider our text this morning, the New Testament only records two specific encounters that Jesus had with lepers. Doubtless there was more, but it records two. One earlier on in his ministry that we were talking about this morning. And then it mentions the 10 lepers who were healed at once. These are the only ones documented in all of Scripture, all the New Testament. So what makes this unique account so special, so significant, that all three gospel writers would choose to include it in the witness to the life and ministry of Jesus Christ? I believe the answer to this question is found in the effect that this specific healing had on Jesus' public ministry. His popularity would skyrocket to the extent that he could no longer openly enter a town. He would have to go in secretly. And he was reduced to have to stay out by and large in desolate places. Mark 1:45. Coupled with this is the lesson that this miracle serves as a powerful analogy to the truth of salvation. That Jesus takes the place of the unclean outsider, that's you and me, so that we, the diseased, could be rescued and restored to God and to a redeemed society. Therein is pictured the reality of the gospel. Jesus trading places with diseased sinners in order to deliver them from their uncleanness and thus reconcile us to God and to His community. The passage before us comes in three scenes. The request, verse 40. The rescue, verses 41 through 44. And finally, the result, or the results, verses 43 through 45. So let's begin by looking at this opening scene. Scene 1, the request. Mark opens this section by writing, "And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.'" And it's interesting that in all the New Testament, especially in the Old, it doesn't speak about healing. It speaks about cleansing when it comes to lepers. They needed to be cleansed, which is seemingly, in light of Leviticus 13 through 15, is significant. It implies something drastic has to happen. Not just healing, but they had to be cleansed. They had to be socially restored. There's offerings involved. There's all this involved. They needed to be clean. Friends, this verse may seem rather unassuming, especially in light of the crowds that were clamoring around him in the preceding verses. Why single out a specific person? But this is drastically differing from his other encounters with crowds. In fact, the actions of the leper here are provocative, they're offensive, and scripturally disobedient. Leprosy was a widespread disease in the ancient world, uniquely so in Israel. So much so, as I've alluded to already, that a large section of the book of Leviticus is devoted to instructions about skin diseases and uncleanness. Beyond this, there were additional directives about leprosy in the Mishnah, which was basically a rabbinical book that talked about societal life, traditions from the Pharisees. As such, leprosy became the subject of fear and superstition. Leprosy is a skin disease. In fact, the word literally means scale. S-C-A-L-E, referring to like fish scales. And it's noting the scaly appearance of a leper's skin. And like all skin diseases, they are difficult to diagnose and heal. It's the reason why Leviticus 13 through 14 discusses the matter at length and almost reads like a book on dermatology. The Hebrew word translated leprosy includes all forms of skin disorders, from ringworm to eczema to psoriasis to boils to burns to itches to scalp conditions. There were different responses to each. However, the leprosy that Scripture most frequently identifies is the dangerous condition which has come to be known today as Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease is a devastating bacterial infection
that in time disfigures a person's appearance and debilitates their nervous system, and left untreated leads to death, destroys the nervous system to such an extent that people can walk around on broken legs. They don't know they've broken them because their nervous system isn't letting them know that pain is going on. It's why you'll often notice people being without limbs who have leprosy. It was a fear disease in the ancient world. It was almost always a sentence of death. In fact, extra-biblical sources from antiquity record that Pharisees considered a leper the walking dead. The disease is transmissible both by air and touch. In time, those who contract the disease develop spongy, tumor-like swellings which appear all over their face, their body. They emit a foul odor as their skin rots. Their skin also bunches up around their eyes and their ears. As the bacteria spreads internally, it affects a person's organs, their bones, affects their immune system so that they become more susceptible to other diseases and illnesses. Leprosy was repulsive both to the sight and to the smell. Leprosy was a sentence of death. The dread of the infection is reflected in the words that we read together from Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. Let me read them again to you. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of their head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean!" He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. While God's law was strict and its aim was gracious, he intended this to protect his people from mass outbreaks of diseases. It was still a daunting sentence. Making matters worse were the depraved responses of the community. Instead of showing compassion, kindness, provision, and offering prayers, people shunned, both in their hearts and in their actions, they shunned lepers. To add to the stigma, in the Old Testament, leprosy was generally viewed as a divine punishment of God. We see that in Exodus, in chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, when it was a sign given to Moses to foretell of coming judgment. Remember, he could put his arm inside his cloak and he could pull it out and it would be leprosy. He puts it back in, it was restored. What happened to Miriam when she rebelled against Moses? She became leprous. What about Jeroboam when he points out his arm to highlight this young prophet that pronounced a judgment upon him and his kingdom for their erection of this altar in Bethel after the kingdom splits? Also Gehazi, remember, the servant of Elijah, who after Naaman, who had what? Leprosy. He went and dunk 7 times in the Jordan River, comes up clean, he wants to offer Elijah gifts. Elijah says no. It's all about glorifying God, and then Gehazi gets it in his heart that, hey, it'd be nice to have some clothes, it'd be nice to have some money around. So he goes after Naaman, and he ends up getting these things. God reveals it to Elijah that he had done this, and then he says, he basically commutes Naaman's leprosy to Gehazi. It also happened to Uzziah when he took upon a role that was not proper for him. It was seen, leprosy was generally viewed as a divine punishment for sin. Lepers were victims of far more than the disease itself. The disease robbed them of their health, to be sure. However, the sentence and the shame robbed them of their name, their reputation, their occupation, their family, their friendships, and their worshiping community. Lepers were permanently quarantined. They were legally forbidden to live in town, and by Jewish custom were not permitted to come within 6 feet of a person that was clean. And according to Mishnah, on windy days, they couldn't come within 150 feet of anyone who was clean. The response to leprosy encompassed both medical and social dimensions. And it's in this context, friends, that a leper comes to Jesus. He had heard and likely witnessed Jesus' miraculous healings. So in desperation, as well as in hope and faith, he steps over social and legal boundaries and approaches Jesus and likely a crowd of people. And he's begging and kneeling before Jesus to be clean. You know, folks, this scene would have been shocking to all who were there. The sight, the odor, the fear, the anger, and the mind-numbing reality that when he approached everyone, everyone at that moment became ceremonially unclean. And guess what? It was a pain in the neck to be ceremonially unclean. Everyone. Luke, in his account, noted that the man was, this is Luke 5:12, that the man was full of leprosy. So this isn't an early diagnosis. This is full-blown leprosy with all its ravenous effects on the body. He was unsightly. He smelled. And in desperate zeal, the leper, even perhaps calling out, "Unclean, unclean," as he's approaching Jesus, he recognizes him as the great physician, and he falls before Jesus and he pleads for him to heal him if he is but willing. While he broke social and legal protocol, his attitude toward Jesus was both submissive and it was reverential. He asked Jesus, "If you will," that means if you desire, if you so choose. The problem isn't with Jesus' power. The problem is with Jesus' willingness. And so oftentimes in our own will, in our own sorrow, in our own pain, in our own illnesses, we approach Jesus with that same, "Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. You can make me clean." He appeals to Jesus' heart. "If you will, if you desire, if you choose, you can make me clean." He entrusted himself to the Savior's sovereign choice. He didn't presume upon Jesus' goodness, likely because he viewed himself under God's judgment. "I'm getting, somehow, for some reason, I'm getting what I deserve." Rather, he in humility pleads for Jesus' mercy. We can only imagine the emotions of the fear, indignation, shock, the silence that gripped the crowd as they waited for Jesus' response. And what does Jesus do? Takes us to our next scene. He rescues him from his sin. He rescues him from the effects of sin in his life. Not necessarily the sin that he had committed, but the effects of living in a sin-cursed world, which is disease. Mark goes on to write, "Moved with pity or compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him. And he said to him, 'I will, I choose, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them.'" To the shock of the crowd, Jesus' response is as scandalous and as radical as the leper's audacity. Jesus doesn't recoil from him. He doesn't reprimand him for breaking the law and coming too close to people. "Boy, you're very self-centered." He doesn't do that. Rather, he receives him, but more than that, he reaches out towards him, and he doesn't just reach out towards him, he makes sure he makes contact with the leper. Something he felt in that moment, a human touch that he had probably not felt in years. The Lord isn't moved with anger, but with pity, with compassion. Jesus, God Almighty, sympathized with this man's plight. He felt his agony. He felt his isolation. He felt his distress. He felt his guilt. He felt the shameful eyes of the crowd that were probably saying things to him and were seeking to judge him. He felt all of that. And he was moved with compassion. The effects of sin on his body moved Jesus to pity him and cleanse him. His genuine concern and compassion led Jesus to stretch out his hand and touch him. And I would submit to you that at this moment, the touch of Jesus spoke just as mightily as his word. This man, since the time of his diagnosis, had not felt the gentle, loving touch of another human being. Yet here, as the man lies in the dirt, begging for rescue, begging for cleansing, begging to be saved from the death sentence of his leprosy, God Almighty stoops down to the Adama, the man who has leprosy, who is cursed with sin's ravenous results in his body. He reaches down and he touches him because he loves mankind. It's a moment of total vulnerability. And he speaks gracious words of deliverance. He says, "I will be clean." In love, Jesus touches the untouchable. He cleanses the uncleansable. He raises, if you will, the living dead. The leper's healing was instantaneous. Mark notes that immediately or straightway the leprosy left him and he was made clean. The one who moments before was disfigured, who was defiled, and diseased was instantly transformed to full health. Immediately cleansed both inside and out. Folks, when we sing about amazing grace, that is what we're singing about. We're singing about God's amazing favor toward undeserving humanity. And that means you and me. We're singing about His divine power to save a body, to transform a body that was ravaged with disease, to save somebody that society rejects. We're singing about His love. With this said, Jesus abruptly follows this man's healing with two specific instructions. Mark records, "Then Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to no one, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for proof to them.'" Beloved, the test of true faith is always obedience to the Lord. So as soon as Jesus healed this man, he gave him two specific directives. And his language, folks, is very strong here. And commentators, and definitely not myself, you find such a shift in his attitude. In fact, the word translated sternly charged literally means to snort. It's like a horse that's being bothered and is stomping its foot and is snorting. Furthermore, the word "send him away," ekbalo, is even stronger. It means to cast out. It's the words, same words when Jesus is casting out the demons. So he charges. And if you can imagine Christ in all of his mercy and all of his compassion, still with nostrils, gives him a strict charge. He gives him a charge of silence. "What I want you to do is this. Go. Don't say anything to anyone." He gives them a command of silence. Go, say nothing to anyone. Don't say anything except to the priest. "And then offer an appropriate offering for your cleansing according to the law of Moses as a witness to the priests." Jesus is very gracious and he is compassionate. He is loving beyond measure. But he is serious about obedience, and he is serious about guarding, specifically in this context, the veil of his identity from messianic hysteria and misunderstanding. He also wanted to preserve his ability to go into the community and freely preach the good news and to heal others. In a nutshell, Jesus charged this man with a mission of silence toward everyone but the priest. He was to quietly and quickly go show himself to the priest, make an offering, an appropriate offering for cleansing. And he was to do this right away as a proof or a testimony to them, referring to the priests. Beloved, the clear and serious directives of Christ have a purpose. Whenever God says something in his words, beloved, he means it. And he says it out of love for your best interest and for the interest of others, even for his own glory. Whenever Christ speaks, he speaks purposefully and intentionally. And he speaks out of love. The same words that spoke, "I will be clean," when he spoke about his desire, his intention, is speaking again, "I'm going to show you what else I will. I desire for you to go tell no one." And beloved, when God gives directives, it's important. God never gives rules for rule's sake. He gives rules to protect us, to honor him, and to fulfill a redemptive purpose, of which at times we don't understand. But in the context of whatever situation we're facing, what does the Word of God say? And then we follow in obedient love. He always commands out of divine love and significance. Friends, obedience is the manifestation of a heart that not only trusts Jesus to rescue us from sin, but it reveres him as Lord. Moving on, the abundance of healed and cleansed individuals were continually going to the priest, and there were to be a witness of light and judgment that the Lord's anointed one, his suffering servant, his Messiah, was among them, and they were to seek him out. As Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, and he's quoting the prophet Isaiah, who says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news," or gospel, "to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Listen, "to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, blessing and judgment." Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The multitude of healing should have readied the priest's heart to search out and to hear the message of God's Messiah, which was a message of heart cleansing through repentance and belief in the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus of Nazareth. But tragically, the leper failed to obey the instructions of Jesus. Whether he followed the legal aspects of going to the priest, we don't know. Mark doesn't tell us. But we do know that he ignored the command, the clear command of Christ, to be silent about his healing. And this takes us to our final point, the last scene. Scene 3, the results. Mark writes in verse 45, "But he," referring to the leper, "went out and began to talk freely about it," referring to his healing, "and to spread the news, so that," or for this purpose, "the results, Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter." Although the Lord was clear in his directions, the leper didn't have as much faith in the words of his instructions as he did in the word of his healing. The same will, the same desire that showed him love and compassion in his healing is the same words of love and compassion that directed him here to be silent. It was good for his good and for the glory or good of others for him not to say anything. Now we're not told why the leper ignored this direction of Christ, but simply that he did. Could it be that the leper couldn't keep quiet out of sheer joy and excitement? I can talk to people. I can go into the city. I can sit down and have a meal with my family. And of course, people are going to want to know why I can do that now. Jesus healed me. I want people to know. Surely Jesus didn't really know what he's saying when he asked me to do this. Likely he wanted to heal other people too. I'm actually helping Jesus by disobeying Jesus. My mind runs to 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 9. You remember this? A few lepers were outside the city gates because Jerusalem was under siege by the Syrians. And because God had done such a work, the Syrian army up and left camp, left behind all their possessions, their food. And the scriptures tell us that they ate and they were even hiding the plunder of this divine grace. But they said to themselves, listen to what they said. 2 Kings 7:9. What we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news. And we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment. God will punish us for hoarding this to ourselves. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace. Could it be that the leper had the same mentality? Thinking of the same good news? Backing up disobedience by appealing to another passage in Scripture? Or it could be the same rationale that most people have after God has been gracious to them, to simply ignore His will, His words as optional secondary matters. Recently, I had the opportunity to pray with a family member who was in need of employment. We prayed specifically that God would provide for him a job. And at the same time, I'm speaking about the very clear things that God has instructed those who have placed their trust in Him as Savior. While we were at home visiting my family, God had uniquely provided a job, and a special, well-paying job. But that same zeal to follow Christ in obedience in other matters was not there. And I think that's an illustration of what we have here. However, no matter the motivation, the leper disobeyed the clear command of Christ. Mark states that he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the good news. So he wasn't just talking about it in random conversation. He was spreading the news of his healing. Sadly, the leper's earnestness and humility turned into complacency and disregard. Like many people today who think that Christ couldn't possibly really mean what he said, would a really good God have said this in the Bible? Did Jesus really mean that? So many people, like the leper, follow their own unrestrained heart, thinking that they know better than God. To be sure, it was right, it was good to be joyful, to be worshipful, to be excited about what Jesus had done in his life. Good to be excited about Jesus' mercy, but it was not okay to break the command of Christ. Our feelings and our desires, no matter the motivation, and get that, no matter the motivation, do not trump the will of God. God says what he means. God does not stutter or misspeak. He does not change his mind. He means what he says for your good and for the good of others and for the glory of his name. As Mark revealed in this verse, the word of Jesus is directly linked to the goodwill, the kind intentions of Jesus, as well as his own well-being. When we disobey Christ, We disregard his kind intentions toward us. Moreover, we spurn the very fact that he has rescued us from our sin. And we in turn think we know more. Every time you and I sin, we think we know better than God. Every time we sin. Furthermore, we seek to inhibit God's own glory and his own happiness in himself. We seek to be an obstacle to it rather than a promoter of it. This single leper's disobedience sparked an avalanche of response to his healing that resulted in a hampering of Jesus' public ministry, as well as his own personal freedom to come and go as he pleased. He would no longer be able to openly enter a town, but was forced to spend the bulk of his time in desolate places. Moreover, even in isolation, Mark writes, that people were coming to him from every quarter. They still kept coming, even from outside the parameters of Jewish people. From now on, he would have to enter cities like Capernaum, as we'll see next week, Lord willing. He'd have to do so in secrecy. Otherwise, as is often the case, he's thronged by the masses. This was not the mission Jesus had come to fulfill. Certainly, Jesus took pleasure and joy in healing the sick, but he didn't come merely to cleanse sin-ravaged bodies, but to cleanse sin-ravaged souls. And when he does the latter, he does the former. When we trust him to cleanse our soul from the disease of sin, he then, in time, in our glorification, will give us a body completely free from the defilements of sin. Anyway, the curse that's affected us will be removed. As I've pointed out before and will likely do several more times, the crowds, like the leper, followed Jesus out of excitement, out of his desire to be helped and to witness his experience or to experience his miracles, but not for his message. Time after time during his interaction with the crowds and religious leaders, they would resist his teaching and, like the demons, shriek out at his message. They didn't want to hear it. A reality that would escalate and eventually result in a crowd of people that would yell what? Crucify him. Crucify him. And as we consider this verse and the text at large, it's important to highlight the irony of this passage. The leper started in isolation, and after meeting Jesus, is able to mingle freely in the city, while conversely, Jesus, who started in the city, is forced out to desolate places. In that sense, Jesus traded places with the leper. By divine design, they exchanged burdens. Now, from early on in his ministry, Jesus is an outsider to human society. Though he entered cities, it was difficult for him. Both Jesus' teaching and ministry ostracized him. It quarantined him from other people. Oh, people came to him, to be sure. But they wanted him for all the wrong reasons. Not as the good news for their soul and their sovereign Lord of life, but as a miracle worker, as a societal healer, and as an entertainer for them. Oh, the sorrow of misunderstanding Christ, of missing Jesus. The sorrow of misguided affections for your eternal destination. This was Jesus. Mark uniquely cast Jesus in the role of the servant of the Lord who is sorrowful, intentionally and purposefully bearing the iniquity of his people. Isaiah 53 tells us he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted or familiar with grief. He has borne our griefs and he has carried our sorrows, our leprous consequences. He bore them in his body on the tree. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Furthermore, Jesus is viewed as God's chosen one whose bearing of our sin causes him, Hebrews 53:12, to be numbered with the transgressors, those who are outside. Beloved, this account of the leper provides a wonderful metaphor for the rescuing work, the saving work that Jesus did for us at the cross. We were once isolated, or as Paul writes, alienated and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was us. Ephesians 2:12. As sinners, we were spiritual lepers who lived alienated, who were isolated from God because of the disease of our sin. But God, being rich in mercy, rich in pity and compassion, because of the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we were, before coming to Christ, the living or the walking dead. And he has quickened us, made us alive through his Son. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Then Ephesians 2:13. In Christ, listen to this, In Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, who were outside, have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. God provided the way of salvation, the way of rescue for the forgiveness and cleansing of our disease of sin through His Son, Jesus Christ. He provided our cleansing and our righteousness by taking the place of our isolation and our punishment for sin at the cross. For our sake, He became sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. On the cross, Jesus was mocked. He was rejected by men. He was, on some level, forsaken by the Father. Matthew 27:46, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus took our disease of sin and offers us healing through His wounds. By His stripes, we are healed. He bore our sins in His body, so that we, the outcast, could be accepted and welcomed into the very presence and family of God. That is amazing grace. Amazing love. It is through Jesus that the living dead, leprous sinners of heart, can be cleansed and welcomed into the community of the righteous. Friends, those who come to Jesus in humble, repentant faith, like the leper, originally recognizing their own sinfulness, their own unworthiness, yet asking for His salvation, asking for His healing, we'll find that He offers full cleansing and full pardon to all who come to Him. Spiritual lepers who come to Jesus in faith, crying out, "I'm unclean, I'm sinful," and yet say, "If you will, you can make me clean." And we say that in our heart as best as we know, out crying out to God for salvation, believing who Jesus is as the Son of God, that He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again according to the Scriptures. That He did that. Turning from our sin, receiving Him, are then in that moment born again. We are cleansed from our sin inside and out. Placed within the sphere of God's gracious dealings. Those who come saying unclean will find that He always responds in pity, "I will be clean." Beloved, no one who truly comes to Jesus for cleansing will ever find an exasperated Savior. Rather, they will find a compassionate Lord who is reaching out to us, who is wanting to embrace us as repentant, prodigal sons and daughters. Friends, repentance and faith is always met with an overflow of grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And as such, those who receive His healing follow His leading, and they heed His teaching. They obey. With such a gracious Lord, how can we the healed, not love Him and follow Him with all of our heart? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You again for the healing we've experienced through Your Son, our atoning sacrifice, our sin-bearing Savior. Will You help us, dear Lord? Help us, Lord, the healed, not to forget the healer, and to know that every time that we find ourselves dabbling with the disease of leprosy, we find ourselves playing with it again. In whatever way, God, I'm thankful that we find a compassionate Savior who has been or who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who is at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And because He bore the full pain of sorrow over sin and of temptation, we find His throne not to be a throne of judgment, but of grace as we come to Him seeking help and pity and mercy. Help us, Lord, to flee sin, to be far from sin, and then to walk in righteousness and dependence upon You and in obedience to You. Lord, we love You. And wherever You lead, Lord, we will follow. Just help us to obey Your commands and to love You with all of our heart and to live as clean people, helping other lepers to know about the good news of Jesus. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.